Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. He is risen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may we be able to focus on the meaning of Easter and the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, for each one here today, many going through struggles in their lives, Lord, help them to see the comfort of you. Lord, we pray as we recognize our need of a Savior, Lord, that we would examine ourselves and see that need. And for any that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they give their life to Jesus Christ. Thank you for the chance to worship together as we sing together, as we pray together, as we look at your word together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went camping. They set up their tent, they had a nice dinner, spent time around the campfire, and then they went to their tent for the night. In the middle of the night, Holmes woke up Watson and asked him, "Watson, what do you see?" Well, Watson said, "I see millions and millions of stars." And Holmes asked, "Well, what does that mean?" And Watson said, "Well, astronomically, there are millions of stars that fill the galaxies. Sidereally, we can tell by time of the stars that it's approximately 2:45 in the morning. Theologically, we recognize that God is all-powerful. And in looking at the universe, we seem small and insignificant. Meteorologically, we should have a beautiful day tomorrow." Then Watson asked Holmes, "Well, what does it tell you?" And Holmes said, "Watson, don't you see? Someone has stolen our tent." You know, sometimes we miss the obvious. The same is true for Easter. Culturally, Easter is about the Easter bunny, Easter eggs, and candy. And just for your edification, there will be approximately 1.5 billion marshmallow peeps eaten this spring. Financially, it's estimated that $22.4 billion will be spent on Easter in 2024. Seasonally, it reminds us that spring is here, at least on the calendar. Academically, students may get time off of school. But actually, Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, we find Luke's description of the resurrection. And let's look at that story found in the first 12 verses of this chapter. In the first three verses of Luke 24, we see some ladies who take a trip to the tomb. Follow along as I read chapter 24, the first three verses. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now the women went to the tomb with a purpose. The purpose was to prepare the body of Jesus. Now while Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken care of the body, placed it in the tomb before the Sabbath began, the women were going to go early Sunday and bring spices for the body. So they had the purpose of preparing the body of Jesus, but they had a problem. How would they open the tomb? And Mark's account of that morning and the trip that the ladies took to the tomb says that they wondered how they were going to move the stone that had been placed in front. But when they arrived, there was a change of plans. The problem had been erased. You see, the stone had been rolled away. but their purpose for coming was no longer necessary. The tomb was open, but the body was gone. And these women, as they were wondering what was happening, they received in verses 4 through 7 an angelic message. Follow along, beginning in verse 4, it says, "And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" The angelic message included a question, a statement, and a reminder. The question was this: why do you seek the living among the dead? But to answer that question, the statement, "He is not here, but is risen." And then they concluded their message with a reminder: remember how he spoke to you. And then they gave that reminder. You see, on multiple occasions, Jesus has told his disciples and other followers that he was going to be killed and rise again. But they didn't comprehend what he was telling them. They thought that Jesus Christ had come to bring them out from under the oppression of the Romans and to set up his kingdom immediately. But God's plan was much different. God's plan was that Jesus Christ came to die in order to take on the sins of the world. But death could not hold him. And not only do we have victory over sin as Jesus died to pay the penalty that we owe, but we can have victory over death. And he demonstrated that as he rose from the grave. So in the next verses, the women go back and tell the disciples and others what happened. They were witnesses to the amazing miracle of the resurrection. And we see that witness of the women in verses 8 through 10. It says, "And they," those women, "remembered his," God's words. "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11," and those were the disciples, "and to all the rest." It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So as the angels reminded them, they finally put it together and they went to tell the disciples. They went to share the story that they had witnessed. They went to share the story of what they had not seen. Sure, they saw a grave, they saw a stone, but they had not seen the body of Jesus Christ because he was risen, just as he said. Well, they shared that story with the disciples and others that were gathered there. But then we see a sad story of doubting disciples in verses 11 and 12. It says, "And their words," that's the words and witness of the women, "seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling at himself at what had happened." It's interesting that disciples called the story of the women idle tales or nonsense. That term, idle tales or nonsense, was used in the medical field for someone who was delirious and talking and making no sense. And so while the women came and shared the amazing story that they had witnessed, the disciples were like, "You're crazy. You make no sense. You're delirious." And so Peter, and we see in the Gospel of John that John accompanied him, but Peter went to the tomb and saw that it was empty, but Peter couldn't figure out what to make of it. And it finally occurred to them later when Jesus appeared to them face to face. it finally occurred to them what had truly happened, and their mindset would change. And by the way, not only would their mindset change, but their lives would change forever. So as we contemplate the resurrection, there are three vital questions that each and every one of us must answer. And I want us to think about those three questions this morning. The first question is this: is the resurrection really important? I mean, it's a nice story. And maybe we even believe it. But whether it's believed or not, is it really that important? Well, the answer to that is absolutely. You see, the resurrection is vital to God's plan of salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us that the resurrection is just as necessary as Jesus' death on the cross. Both parts are vital to our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." So without the resurrection, we have no hope of salvation. The author and theologian John Stott, writing about the resurrection, said this: "If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed." You see, the only difference between Christianity and all the other religions is that we have an empty tomb. Question number two. So we see it's important. Number two is, how can I know the resurrection really happened? You know, the Easter story is either part of the greatest event in history ever perpetrated on the human race. Throughout history, since the life and death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, there has been debate over the resurrection. But there is ample evidence to prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We see that no one disputed that the tomb was empty. The debate that occurred happened around the question of what happened to the body, not whether it was gone. Now, some people question, well, maybe the women went to the wrong tomb. You know, sometimes people are a little, you know, they get a little confused and it's easy to get lost. But if that would have been the case, there were plenty of people that knew where the tomb was. And especially those who wanted to disprove the resurrection would say, it's over here. Some people say that Jesus Christ really didn't die. He was near death. This is called the swoon theory. That he was unconscious, but while in the grave, he came to and was able to just get up and walk out. Well, there were multiple people, including people that were very good at telling whether people were alive and dead, who knew that Jesus Christ was dead. The centurion, the Roman soldiers, as they took down his body, they were very good at taking care of the death penalty. And even the activity of what took place as they pierced his side and that blood and water came out, that was a demonstration that a person had died. And no one disputed that the tomb was empty. The religious leaders devised a plan, and that plan was to accuse Jesus' followers of taking the body. But the followers of Jesus were just as confused as everyone else when they couldn't find the body. Instead of manipulating the story, they were wondering what happened. Some argue that the Jews or the Romans took the body, but how foolish that would be. You think both of those groups wanted to prove that the resurrection did not occur. A very easy way to prove that the resurrection did not occur would be to produce the body, not to hide it. Hiding or taking the body would completely contradict their goal. But not only did no one dispute that the tomb was empty, but we see that many eyewitnesses saw the risen Savior. 1 Corinthians speaks of at least 10 occurrences of individuals or groups that saw Jesus after the resurrection. There are at least 39 other writings from the first and second centuries apart from the Bible that speak of Jesus' life, ministry, miracles, death, and resurrection. Many eyewitnesses saw, spoke of, wrote about the resurrection. And we see that Jesus' followers were willing to give their lives for their belief in the resurrection. 10 of the 11 remaining disciples were martyred for their faith. We know the story of Judas. He had already gone out and committed suicide, so there were 11 disciples left. 10 of them were martyred for their faith. The other one, John, was placed in exile for a good portion of his life because of his faith. So if these would have perpetrated a resurrection hoax, why would they be willing to suffer and die for something that they knew was not true? They recognized that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And also, since the time of Jesus, more than 70 million Christians have died for their faith. Again, why give your life for a lie? So the resurrection's important. The resurrection occurred. And that leads us to question number 3. What does the resurrection mean in my life? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." You see, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope and an eternal inheritance. And that hope and inheritance occurs when a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul explains our need and hope by sharing a courtroom picture. We see that God is our judge. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We will all stand before a righteous God." But then we can look at Paul's courtroom picture and find out about that hope and inheritance. You see, we have all been found guilty. According to Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, or God's standard. God's standard is perfection, it's sinlessness. And we have all sinned. And because we have all sinned, we have all been found guilty. But we also see the punishment of that sin. That punishment is eternal death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Eternal death, eternal separation from God in a real and literal hell. But Jesus Christ assumed that punishment and he paid the price for our sin. That word "but," that conjunction, but changes the narrative of the story. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It was a debt that we cannot pay, a punishment that is reserved for us as sinners, but Jesus Christ paid the debt. Jesus Christ took on the punishment as he died on a cross for our sins. But the story didn't end there. Not only did he die on the cross, but he rose again. And so in rising again, that victory over death, and so our sins are forgiven and our hope is eternal in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says that if we confess our sins and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We will be saved from that punishment of our sins. We can simply describe it in the letters A, B, and C. A, admit that I am a sinner. I have done things that are disobedience to God. B, believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. And C, confess my sin, put my faith in Christ as my Savior and Lord. The salvation story. The story that we celebrate on Easter morning as well as every other day of the year. Because we have a living hope and an eternal inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Has there been a time in your life when you have recognized that you have sinned and you have recognized the consequence of that sin, the punishment that we deserve, but you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, to be your Savior, to come into your life and to be your Lord? If you have never done that, the Bible challenges us to make that commitment, to accept that gift of salvation. And what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to just lead in a simple prayer, a prayer asking for God's forgiveness and acceptance of his sacrifice on our behalf. And if you've never made that step, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to ask you to silently pray that with me. Just silently. And God, who is an all-powerful and all-knowing God, will hear your prayer and will forgive your sins. Let's bow our heads. And again, if you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you silently pray this with me? Dear God, I am a sinner. Lord, I know that the consequence of my sin is eternal separation from you. But Lord, I accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I ask you to forgive my sins and to be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Bible says that if you, in faith, prayed that prayer, that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is the covering for your sins. And that as he paid the price, you have the hope of salvation, that living hope, that eternal inheritance. Now, once you have done that, and as most of us here are, we're in a journey through our lifetime with Christ. And it's to be a life of obedience and striving to grow in relationship with him. And it's a battle each and every day. If you made that decision this morning right after the service, we would love to talk with you to encourage you in that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but there's just something in your life that you're struggling with, or there's someone that is hurting and you've been praying for, and you would love to have someone pray with you to encourage you. Right after the service, up here in the front corner, there will be people that would love to talk with you, to encourage you, to pray with you, and to help walk with you through whatever is taking place in your life journey. And so I encourage you to do that as the service ends. We still have a couple more things we're going to be doing, communion and baptism. But consider sharing with someone after the service who would love to pray with you. Let's continue to worship this morning.